really intended after that conference was to, my intention was, within a couple months, do that here in the church anyway. Because I really felt like there were some things that God was wanting to do, but for us to be captivated by prayer was an important part of us experiencing some of the things that God wanted us to do. So as I teach you and I share some things, I'm not saying to anybody here that you don't have a prayer life. My trust, hope, is that you'll just have a better prayer life. This is from Luke chapter 11. It's one of those fascinating scriptures to me. And a lot of them are fascinating. All of them are pretty fascinating. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." And then he gives, in this, the Luke passage, a shorter version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. What captivated my heart about this some years ago was that they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I understand that there are some hows that can be suggested, and different people who talk about prayer can suggest different kind of hows, practical things. But it's so important that we don't get hung up on formulas. Because Christianity is a relationship. And the relationship is something you encounter and experience, not something that you memorize. And I'll say this a little bit later in this message, but I'll say it to you again, is that I've learned over these decades that consistent prayer seems to be the most difficult thing for a Christian to do. And I believe that's for two reasons. One is because the devil must think it's really important for Christians to pray. And so he's attacked that with great intensity and intentionality. And two, I think the way he's attacked us to rob us from this great gift of prayer is by leading us to believe out of our experience, and even by what a lot is written about prayer, that prayer is the most boring, tedious thing I've ever done in my life. That's why the title of this series is Before the Throne, The Joy of Prayer. You've heard this from me before, but there were many years of my life where prayer was the most unfun thing that I did. I know I was supposed to pray, I knew it was important to pray, and when I would read the little formulas and go down the formula, do the list, whatever, it was just like sitting on top of a mountain eating a stale box of graham crackers. It was just awful. I'd find myself falling asleep in prayer, and I carried for years a sense of guilt because I just knew that prayer was important and that I wasn't doing it good. And therefore, God was disappointed in me and frustrated with me, and so I felt guilty all the time and condemned. Well, anytime there's that kind of thing, guilt and condemnation, then that's not the voice of the Lord. But what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next 6 or 7 weeks are the things I began to discover some years ago and still in the process of discovering that radically transformed my life. You know, sacramental things, some of you were a sacramental church, so just remind you what a sacrament is that when something common has been touched, been blessed, and you encounter that which is holy and invisible through that which is common. You have an encounter with God through that thing or that moment. So I very freely have said that my favorite sacrament is fun. Because you see, when I got saved, I was filled with depression and anxiety. And when I discovered what it meant to be in Christ, the capacity to have fun again in every area of life was transformational to me. That's why I wear One reason I like to wear this particular mask was Santa Claus. Because, you see, my birthday is on Christmas Day. And I love Christmas. Now, I think I've told you this before. I was 6 years old when I discovered that everybody in the neighborhood wasn't celebrating my birthday every year. I think that kept me from Christ for a number of years, and I was really irritated for him. And I thought they were all like, this is cool. And I don't remember any of my other friends having a day off and getting all these gifts. But life got so miserable for me because of choices that I made and situations and circumstances in my life and the way I responded to them that by the time I was 23 years old, even though I had prayed the Baptist bar mitzvah when I was 12 and asked Christ to come into my heart, I didn't know what to do with that. And when I was 23, I was at the bottom of the barrel, suffering from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And then I remembered the prayer I'd prayed when I was 12, reaffirmed that with the Lord, and started my walk with the Lord. And that was in 1976. And for the first couple of years, my Christian life was still miserable because I was trying my best to do for Him what only He could do in and through me. He didn't deposit His life in me by the Holy Spirit to sit back and watch me be miserable, doing my best for Him. He came to live inside of me so that I could experience His best through me. But when I started walking with the Lord, I started experiencing freedom and joy. My prayer life was just not fun at all. And everything that I prayed made me feel guilty. And I didn't have enough wisdom then to realize that was coming from the enemy. But it was fun for me that for all those years when I was walking in depression, anxiety, I remember how Christmas wasn't fun anymore. And when I surrendered fully my life to Christ at 23, reaffirmed the prayer I'd prayed when I was 12, I wondered, would Christmas ever be good again? Now, that may sound like an irrelevant thing to you, but for a guy whose favorite sacrament is fun, that was a big deal to me. And I knew when I got set free, when I was 25, when I discovered that I was what it meant to be in Christ, Christmas became fun again. And that every day seemed a lot like Christmas. It's one of the reasons I love C.S. Lewis's vision of the kingdom of heaven. Chronicles of Narnia, Santa Claus is a type, a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. But Christmas, even though life had become like Christmas again, prayer was not like Christmas. It was not much fun. And when I discovered the joy of prayer, it was transformational in my life because it nurtured so much foundationally this life in Christ, this life abiding in Christ. And so when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray, they weren't saying to Him, teach us how to pray. They were saying, do something in us. We've just watched you pray. We've just watched you encounter the Father. We want to experience that. We want to do that. We want to do that. Teach us to pray. Not just teach us a formula, but teach us, do something, impart something in us that'll cause us to come alive, to want to pray. So that's my desire, is that through this series, that will be awakened in you in a new way. Because as one who didn't like to pray because it was so stodgy, it was so dry, it was so tedious, I just had to go through the latest formula. And once I finally checked that off, whew, I've done my job. And God's not mad at me today. And if that's kind of where you're at, then I want you to get set free. Or if you have the mindset that says, but this person, I met this person, or I heard this person speak, I read this book, and they pray for an hour, or they pray for 2 hours a day. And I tried that. I tried getting up at 4. I've heard these stories many times from folks as a pastor. I started getting up at 4, and this is what I'm going to do, and it lasted about a week and a half. And then the guilt just got worse. Where I can't pray for 2 hours, I can't find time. I want you to catch a vision that God is so thrilled at encountering you in the secret place that if all you give him is a single glance, he celebrates that moment. Period. Because if you can capture that, if you can be captivated by that, trust me, you'll find yourself scrambling for more than a single glance. Of all the things that I do in my life, that's the most fun, is my time alone with the Lord. To go from somebody who hated to pray, because it was no fun at all, but I did it, but I always believed it wasn't enough, so God wasn't fully ticked off, but he was relatively disappointed. To being free from that forever. Prayer has three assignments, basically. Intimacy / encounter. Number two is discovery. And then thirdly is partnership. That's personal petition intercession. And we're going to do all those. And then I'm going to give you some practical hows in terms of the way I pray. I'm not going to tell you how much I pray because you don't need to compare yourself to somebody else. God doesn't want you to be like me. God doesn't want you to be like somebody else. But he does want you to be captivated by a vision of the absolute wonder of prayer so that there's something consistent about what you do. That's my heart for you, is that God will release in you a longing to pray that's so strong, and I'll give something to you that's sustainable. And you'll just start there. Knowing that God's not upset or irritated or holding anything back because you're not doing this as much as that person is. You with me? Joy and sustainability. And then trust me, the rest of it will take care of itself. So I've got my notes here. I sent someone my notes last week, but we didn't do the prayer. But I'm going to send all of you these notes. And Ron, I'll send you another fresh because there's new stuff in it. I've discovered new things with my op-ed. But I want you to have this, all of you to have these, so that you can go back and read over them, be renewed in them, almost like a little booklet, okay? There's some terms I'm going to use that you need to be familiar with. I'm going to talk about being behind the veil and life beyond the veil. Song of Solomon, and on several occasions, talks about your eyes like doves behind your veil, your temples are like pomegranates behind your veil. And so we're going to use the phrase behind the veil as spending time alone with the Lord. Another phrase we use a lot is the secret place. And that comes from Psalm 91. It comes from the Song of Solomon, which we'll look at. The secret place, that place where just you and the Lord, that's your place behind the veil. When I talk about beyond the veil, that's when you're living your life in public. Just doing the nitty-gritty, blood and guts living. But it's starkly impacted what you do beyond the veil. It's starkly impacted by the life you live behind the veil. Ian Bounds probably wrote more books on prayer than anybody I know. And years ago, when I would read his books, I hated reading them. I hated reading books about like David Brainerd, people like that who talked about prayer, because it just made me feel more guilty. Now, the guilt was because that's the enemies involved. I didn't understand about grace as much as I needed to understand. But Ian Bounds said this, but I love his books now. Ian Bounds said this, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. This is what Isaiah 56:7 says. I will welcome you into my holy mountain and make you joyful in my house of prayer. I will accept every sacrifice and offering that you place on my altar, for my house of worship will be known as a house of prayer for all people. Again, make you joyful in my house of prayer. All of us, corporately and individuals, are houses of prayer because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And the house of prayer and the place of prayer should be a joyful experience. If it's not, then the enemy's been stealing from you, because that's what he does, and he's really good at it. We know it's God's will for us to pray. Here are some verses. If you're writing these down, I'm not going to quote them all, but Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, and there are a lot of others. The Colossians 4:2 and the Romans 12:12 verse says, be devoted to prayer. Now, understand what the word devote means, so you don't think that's... See, I want you to get set free into the delight of prayer from the duty of prayer. Yeah, but Bishop, it's a duty. No, this is a love relationship. If I were to come into Livia's room and say, Livia, I'm going to spend some time with you because I feel guilty if I don't, and I realize it's my duty, I can't actually repeat to you the spiritual language that Livia would use in response to what if I said that. She would rather me go spend time doing something else because it brings no delight to her. Was God is the original person. He's a person. He has emotions. Is prayer important? Yes, but God wants to be wanted. The word devote is a compound verb, which means it's two words made into one. And in both those places, it's in the present tense. I'm not trying to be fancy, just to help you understand what this says. So what it actually says, the word devote comes from the word intent, and the other word is bent. And when you add the present tense, it's continually bent intentionally toward prayer. And that's what I have found over these years. Has there been times when situations and circumstances have affected my prayer life? Yes. I mean, since last December, our life has been wild. Coronavirus to us. So here's the deal. All of everybody who's freaking out about coronavirus, we're not going, there's a coronavirus? I mean, coronavirus is like mini me compared to what stuff we've been going through. So I'm like, why are we so overreacting to coronavirus? I found the promise of Jesus over the years to be true. That there's this gift to the Mary of Bethany, to all the Marys of Bethany. When in Luke 10, and there's gathering these people, and Martha's running around serving. Not a bad thing, but it can't be the first thing. Mary is sitting at his feet, beholding his face and hearing his voice. Now, let me just say this to you. That's prayer. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. If your prayer life is you jumping into God's presence, throwing up everything right in front at his feet that you need really bad, and then leaving, you don't get it about prayer. And there's no joy in that. You might as well go under a train tunnel, scream as loud as you can until you feel better, then leave. It's not that God doesn't hear you. It just breaks his heart that you don't understand the value of life in the secret place. So prayer, devote, the idea is that what he told Mary when he was speaking to Martha, she has chosen the better part and it will not be taken away from her. And I've discovered over the years, once I got caught, there's no escape. And that even though there may be times, you know, all those we're in the hospital and just taking care and all the things that we're doing, my schedule has just gotten crazy. But I've never felt like the Lord was disappointed in me. He would always say, what you got, I'll never take away from you. It'll never be taken away. And the longing, the bent toward that never goes away. So that the first break you get, you're running to that place because it's the coolest, funnest, most fascinating place in the history of the world. It's Narnia on super steroids. It's the best vacation I ever have. We'll hear this verse again in a week or two, but listen to what this about Ezekiel. If you read the first part of Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, he's having this encounter with the Lord. And he describes it in Ezekiel 1. When you get towards the end of the chapter, in Ezekiel 1:28, it says, as the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. And then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. And he spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and I sat on, and it set me up on my feet. He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit entered me and the Spirit set me on my feet. Now that doesn't sound boring to me. That's normal. That's life in the secret place. You've heard me say this before. The idea, where that came from, I think is one of those demonic plans. Quiet time. No. Quiet time is when you go out and sit in the yard because the kids are making so much noise you can't take it anymore. Prayer is not me time. Prayer is us time. Prayer is being in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It describes the atmosphere of His presence in Revelation 4, lightning and thunder and earthquake. That's not quiet time. The secret place is the secret place, not a quiet place. It's the most clamorous, joyful, stunning, amazing thing in my life. And how many times do I go into His presence and He speaks to me? And when He speaks to me, because His voice is even more important than my voice in prayer. It's a monologue. Not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And when He speaks to me, the Spirit enters every single time and stands me up on my feet. When I drug myself into the secret place. Once you cross through the wardrobe, it's hard to be depressed in Narnia. And again, the secret place is like Narnia on steroids. One of the things I learned to do by iPad, when you get the notes, I hope they come across like this because it's really cool. I learned all the little emojis, is that what you call them? So the next thing is the enemy's tactic. I got little purple devils right in front of me to help me. New way of doing outline. One of the hardest things for Christians to do is to maintain a consistent prayer life. I said this before. That tells me that prayer must be one of the most important things we're called to do and to participate in, or the devil would not work so hard to make prayer such a tedious and boring task. Sadly, I believe that most Christians view prayer as a task and not as a privileged joy. In the name of Jesus, I just break that spirit off of every one of you. Again, check that out with your wife or husband. Tell them that you want to fulfill the task of spending some time with them. Most of the time, when I've heard anyone teach or preach or write about prayer, they normally talk about the importance of prayer and the responsibility and duty of prayer, but what I rarely ever hear is anybody talk about the absolute joy of prayer. My hope is that through this series on prayer, the Holy Spirit will use these teachings to teach us all how to pray. And one of the most important things that He'll teach us is the sheer hilarious joy we find in the secret place where we encounter the God of hope, the God of peace, and the one whose love. Unfortunately, too many Christians, when they think about their prayer life, only feel guilt. This is because they don't understand grace and they don't understand the joy of prayer. We're going to try to knock that one out of the park. Song of Solomon. You tracking with me so far? You haven't yet. You got to discover the joy of listening to me preach first, or you won't get this. Okay. So, help them, Lord. In the Song of Solomon, let me just again give this little story. Here is a Christian, the Shulamite. So when I refer to her, it's just the Shulamite. There are the daughters of Jerusalem, and then there's the Shulamite. I was listening to this song. I think, I'm not sure who wrote that song, but daughters of Jerusalem, tell me where you find him, for I am lovesick, I am lovesick. Daughters of Jerusalem, tell me where you find him. I am lovesick, I am lovesick. And the daughters of Jerusalem are Christians who have a heart for the Lord. They're Christians. They're born again. They go to church. They do the stuff. But the Shulamite is the believer who's discovered something about how much he loves her. And she wants to experience, she wants to discover and experience in the fullest measure what it means to be in union with Christ and to manifest that life. So in that way, it's a set-apart life. It's the normal Christian life. It's not the super deluxe model for a select few. It should be normal Christian life. To find out that you're in Christ and that you can experience His very pulsating life in you every day and through you every day is the most remarkable thing. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's like getting born again when you start walking it out, because you actually begin to walk in what it means to be born again. And so we have the Shulamite has this encounter with the Lord, and then she says this prayer, take me away with you and let us run. Or draw me after you and let us run. And the king has brought me into his chambers. That's a prayer God always answers. And so what she's saying is, Lord, I want to discover, experience, and manifest all that you are. I don't want to leave anything out. So take me away, draw me after you to experience that, to experience everything you died on the cross for me to know. I want to know and manifest the fullness of Jesus. And I don't want to miss one thing. So draw me after you. Draw me after that life. Take me away with you there. And when you get to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, is a real direct answer to that. And it involves the life of prayer. In verse 10 of chapter 2, my beloved responded and said to me, responded to what? Draw me after you. And said, arise, my love, my beautiful one. Behold, the winter's past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The vine has arrived. I mean, the time has arrived for pruning and singing. The voice of the Holy Spirit has been heard in the land. The fig tree is ripe in its figs. The vines and blossom have given forth their fruit. Arise, he repeats, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. And then verse 14. And we're going to focus on this verse a little bit. Oh, my dove, He's now speaking to this believer who's longing. If Christ is all and Christ is in all, this believer who's wanting to discover and experience the all that Jesus is in us. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. When he says, oh my dove, in the cleft of the rock, let me see your voice. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your form. Oh my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place, the steep pathway. Actually, it's just in the steep place. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your form, for your voice is sweet. Your form is lovely. The cleft of the rock is Jesus. Throughout Scripture, the rock is always a type of Jesus. The cleft is being hidden up under a rock like it's a lean-to sticking out. So the reference here, oh my dove, in that place, abiding in Christ, in that place from being in Christ, because everything we do in the Christian life, if it's giving, is it witnessing, is it praying for the sick, is it moving in signs and wonders, is it giving prophecy, is it serving people in practical ways, everything flows from the foundation of being in Christ and the life that Jesus is living through you. And therefore, this invitation to prayer is built on the abiding life. In a large measure, this is important, the degree to which you live your life beholding Him behind the veil in the secret place will determine the degree to which you consistently experience and manifest His life beyond the veil. In other words, the life He lives through you beyond the veil in the public place is a reflection of the life you live abiding in Him behind the veil in the secret place. If you aren't regularly nourished behind the veil, then you likely won't flourish beyond the veil. So all the things that, like if I were to say, what's the two most important things, if I had a group of people and I had some time to speak with them and I only had two subjects, what would it be? First and foremost, I'd talk about our union with Christ, because that's what Paul talks about every time he teaches. I would talk about the finished work of Christ and my being in Him and Him being in me. And then secondly, I would do this series on prayer. Because it's in the place, the secret place, that we nurture life beyond the veil. Walking it out in public, walking it out in the nitty-gritty, has to be supplemented by your life behind the veil in the secret place. He says, the secret place of the steep pathway, or secret place that is steep. It's the place where the secret to consistent abiding takes place. Okay. We haven't gotten to the funnest part yet. So I'll give you trailers, what they call it, a preview about next week's show. This is one of the most exciting things that makes prayer so joyful. All prayer, I don't care if you're riding down the road in your car or in your private place where you pray or you're walking down the road. Anytime you are in communion with Him, prayer always happens in heaven. As a matter of fact, prayer always happens in the third heaven. Prayer always happens in the throne room, always. And that's why it's Narnia on steroids. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Was that?